Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day you've given to us, that we're all able to come together and fellowship with one another and just be joyful and happy and meet with one another and share what happened during our past week, Lord. And just pray that you keep this joy in the hearts of those who are in Ukraine, Lord. Pray for the soldiers on both sides that they might not have to make the sacrifice for their countries, Lord. Just pray that you keep both sides safe from bloodshed. I would just pray for what I have to say today, that it might be glorifying to you, and that what I have to say might be good for the people here, that they might learn something from what I have to say. And I pray that I can get through everything, and that it's both not too fast nor too slow, but just right, Lord. I just thank you for all these things, and give me eloquence, that I might not stumble on my words too much, Lord. And just praise all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so I've got three passages. I'll just let you know ahead of time. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, or probably more like 1 to 16. And 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. Might not get through it, might get through it. Who knows? But if you've ever been to a Wednesday message where I'm moderating, you know that I handwrite everything and that everything is all written down, like more like a script than an actual like memorizing the things and then going on from that. So I've got 14 and a half pages. So, and I'm going to be reading it from my notebook plus what I have written, what was written, not what I have written, that's presumptuous, in the Bible. So this is more of an introductory message. I didn't know what really to talk about when I was first suggested to me by Jordan. He's like, hey, do you want to speak on a Sunday? And I'm like, oh, okay. But I didn't really know what to talk about. So I looked back on some of my notes that I had from a few Wednesday meetings ago. And I remembered my notes on the two witnesses and how they were defended from attack by fire from their mouths. And I remember seeing in the footnotes about the two witnesses that they weren't the only people in the Bible who would be defended in that manner. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah was protected from King Ahaziah's men after Elijah had rightly condemned him for seeking out false gods for insight. Elijah was proving himself as a man of God. Paraphrasing, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume these men. This happened twice before the third group of soldiers begged Elijah not to kill them, and an angel said it was okay to come down from the hill and go with them. I thought that was pretty cool, so I figured I'd speak on Elijah, only I forgot where in the Bible the event took place, so I thought to myself, why not start at the beginning of Kings, because I know it was like fairly in the early parts of one of the books, but I definitely remembered Kings, but I just didn't know where. So I started reading 1 Kings chapter 1, then 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm like, you know, Solomon's pretty cool too, and I could write something about Solomon. So I changed my mind. No more Elijah. Let's speak on Solomon now. But where to start? I could start at chapter 3, but I feel like everyone starts at chapter 3, where they talk about Solomon. And there's whole two chapters before that, before the prayer for wisdom. So all this roundabout thinking, and I eventually settled on the logic of, well, if I'm going to speak on Solomon, I have to start at the beginning. I'm starting at chapter 2. Well, at this point, I knew that David was king before Solomon, and I was obligated to tell something kind of like what I did for the devotional for the annual business meeting. It was a passing of the torch. I mean, it was perfect. I've done it before. Why not do a little continuity? There's even a little section where David talks to Solomon and gives advice, encouragement, and words of wisdom, just like God did for Joshua. Truly, there is no such thing as a coincidence. That being said, there are three passages in the Bible I'm going to be talking about, the ones I mentioned before. 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 10. 2 Samuel, verses probably 1 to 16. I had 12 to 16 written down, probably 1 to 16. And 1 Chronicles, chapter 28 and 29. The events of these passages deal with David's words of advice slash command to Solomon, the covenant God made with King David, and then in Chronicles, where we see a bit of both advice and a closer look at the details of the temple that David is commanding Solomon to build. So the plan is to talk about David, so I can talk about Solomon, so I can talk about Solomon's rule, and then maybe eventually go on to talking about some of the other books of the Bible that Solomon had written, and then maybe, after all this talk about Solomon and the books he's written, maybe talk about Elijah. And then I'll probably swing back to Moses, because I like Deuteronomy. that's my plan. Lord willing, I can get through all the content of these three passages, so next time I can start on 1 Kings 1:1 instead of 1 Kings 2:1 and focus on the events surrounding Solomon's coronation and what he did to secure his throne. Everyone got that? Good. So, I'm going to start off by reading 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest thou what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put on the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. Hoarhead means more like gray hair. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, a son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do with him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So, in verse 2, David says, I go the way of all the earth. David knew he was going to die here. He had lived a long life full of events, as we all do, but his was very much more eventful, reaching from the lowest of lows and sorrows to the highest of highs and joy. From when he was a youth as a shepherd, he had a following the Lord. He lived a life of following the Lord, and it was close to his time to go. David accepted that his time was almost over, as we see in verse 1. And some of my favorite speeches in the Bible come from when a person following the Lord had lived a long life and gives an outpouring of their wisdom in their days of old. We can see this in Moses, with Moses in Deuteronomy, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses spoke of lessons to teach the next generation, and Deuteronomy 32 until the end of the book. Joseph, at the end of Genesis, Joshua, in his book, chapter 24, and then David again in Chronicles 29. And pretty much every letter Paul wrote, with special mention of Philippians, where he writes, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Despite all the things that David did, he was still but a sinful man. His time, like the time of our loved ones who have passed these past few years, was limited on this earth. So David continued saying to Solomon, Be strong and prove thyself a man. He knew how hard life could be because he himself had lived a hard life. A lesser man would have crumbled into pieces, utterly broken, if they had to face the same challenges as David during their life. David had to be strong and courageous, and he's imparting the same wisdom to his son. Whatever challenges Solomon had to face, he would need strength and courage to overcome them. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David knew he couldn't have done this without the Lord. The Lord was his strength, his place of refuge, his confidant, and his friend. He sinned, yes, but David lived a life according to the things he just listed and is considered to be a man after God's own heart. And by the end of his life, he was blessed with riches, family, wisdom, love, and a covenant with God that we see in 2 Samuel. God does not give his covenants lightly. To his son Solomon, he wanted to impress upon him the importance of obedience to the Lord and following the Lord's commandments, as David had in his life. And while David did have a general reason to charge Solomon with obedience to God and to prosper, he also had a specific reason. God promised David that as long as his sons obeyed him and walked in a manner pleasing to the Lord, there would be a king over Israel. No matter what happened, invasion, pestilence, famine, whatever calamities, natural or man-made, as long as David's sons walked in obedience, both heart and soul, the throne would be secure. In earthly terms, that was a pretty big deal, because David's sons would never have to worry about usurpers or keeping their power, because God would take care of it, as long as they walked with the Lord. This can also be translated to our lives, because we have the promise from God in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll just paraphrase here. We don't need to worry about the things of this world, just like David's sons wouldn't need to worry about keeping their line on the throne. As long as we follow what's written in the Bible, everything's going to be all right. God will take care of us. Moving on to verse 5, I kind of went through verses 2, 3, and 4 there. We see David's exhortation to Solomon concerning some of the people that David had come into contact with during his life, whether they be a friend or a foe or a mixture of both. First, David addresses Joab. We know the story of David, so we know that a core part of what makes Joab, Joab, is his fierce loyalty to King David. He was also a man who had a shine for revenge, and his loyalty led him to be suspicious of the men that David associated with. Joab murdered Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether. Both of them were commanders of David's armies. Abner was first targeted because he'd killed Joab's brother, Asahel, and Joab had full intentions of chasing Abner down in that same battle through the night, but Abner called for him to stop by appealing to Joab's motion and their brotherhood, because they're both Israelites. This was a civil war. Joab did stop, but after Abner came to join David after defecting from Ishbosheth, Joab believed Abner had come under false pretenses and murdered him. It was for David's safety, of course. I'm sure there were no lingering resentments. As for Joab killing Amasa, he was paranoid after Amasa had served as Absalom's commander. Amasa was forgiven by King David, and he was set in a position of David's army where he essentially replaced Joab, who had fallen out of favor with his actions in the rebellion and from killing Absalom. When another rebellion broke out under Sheba, son of Bichri, Amasa was tasked with gathering the men of Judah. He did not gather them in a timely manner, and Amasa met the troops under Joab at the great rock at Gibeon. Joab feigned a greeting and sliced Amasa's stomach open, leading to a prolonged and painful death. Joab might have thought the worst of Amasa after being replaced, and may have interpreted his slowness as a betrayal to David. also a personal insult because Joab would have never organized the army in such a slow manner. But we don't know that. Joab was zealously loyal to David, often going against David's wishes and murdering those he saw as challenging David's or his own power. And his disobedience and tendency to act ruthlessly placed Solomon in a dangerous position. David knew his commander's crimes and wanted Solomon to serve as an instrument of justice, and in the meantime secure his own kingdom against what in essence was a loose cannon. In chapter 1 of 1 Kings, which I'll cover next time, hopefully, we see that Joab had joined forces with Adonijah and supported him as the next person to be king. As Joab had no qualms killing high-ranking officials during peacetime, he would have served as a very big threat if he decided David made a mistake in choosing Solomon, as Joab thought he knew David's best interests more than David himself and acted independently more often than not. When David says, "Do not let his gray hairs go down to the grave in peace," we see that David definitely wanted justice done. He advises Solomon not to let Joab live for what he'd committed. David's next requests is far nicer than he wishes Solomon to do for Joab. It's to the men who sheltered him in a time of great need. That is verse 7 of 1 Kings 2. "And show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat thy table, for they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." During Absalom's rebellion, David fled to Mahanaim, where Barzillai welcomed him and sustained him during the time he dwelt there. When David went to return to Jerusalem, Barzillai went to accompany him, but he was very old and could not accept David's invitation on behalf of his age. In his stead, he sent his son Chimham, and David wished for him and his family to be taken care of as a reward for their kindness. They wouldn't want for anything, just like Mephibosheth had not wanted for anything at David's table through his life. The next wishes David has for Solomon is to tie off another loose end in a man named Shimei. He was one of Absalom's rebels, who had previously been a family member in the house of Saul. When David came to Bahurim, Shimei accosted him and his men, cursing them continuously. When Abishai, Joab's brother, wished to kill him, David told him he believed God had sent Shimei to torment him and just leave him alone. After Absalom's rebellion, Shimei fell on his face before David and begged him not to hold his torments against him. Again, Abishai wanted him dead, but David promised Shimei that he would not die. That being said, Shimei was still guilty of railing against the king that day, and the only reason he still lived is because David's promise to him that David would not kill him with the sword. Here, David is technically still keeping his vow of not killing him, but he is making sure Solomon knew to have justice be done by executing Shimei. Though David promised not to kill him, Solomon never promised. And that way, he could be free from David's vow to not kill him and have justice be done. Now we're going to turn to 2 Samuel. That's not right. I should have had this written down beforehand. Chapter 7. I'm going to read the entire thing up to verse 16, but just so we know, I'm going to read the whole part just for context, but I'm just going to be covering verses 12 to 16. "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God still dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do that all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in the tent and the tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wherever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies from thy sight, and have made thee a great name unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they might dwell in the manner, a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them with any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I shall proceed out of, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all the visions, so did Nathan speak unto David. Let me tell you, it is a lot easier when you have that in front of on a computer screen in language you can actually understand. King James. I'm sure that this is a familiar passage, but it ties in not only to Solomon, who partially fulfills the covenant, but also to Jesus, who completely fulfills the covenant. In verse 12, God promises that a descendant of David will reign on the throne, and God will establish his kingdom. One of the commentaries made an interesting point in that David's descendants being promised on the throne was important because up to that point, there had been no hereditary king in Israel's royalty. As we know, Saul was the first king, and his son did not take the throne. Instead, it was David who was anointed. God's promise to David was greatly honoring to David. He would set up the house that would last much longer than a temple would, and through Jesus, be more glorious than a simple building. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Though David wouldn't be able to build a temple for God, his descendant Solomon would. However, Jesus is more able to fulfill this through his heavenly kingdom. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. This here has three meanings. First, Solomon and David's descendants will enjoy a special relationship with God, and that God will not abandon them for their iniquity, he abandoned Saul for his iniquity. Instead, they will be chastened. Secondly, I found this a bit funny in the wink-wink, nudge-nudge way, that God will literally have one of David's descendants be the Son of God, and we know of God's chastening of Jesus as described in Isaiah. In Isaiah 53:5-12. Thirdly, this applies to us in the sense that we are the children of God, and though we sin, God never turns his back on us, but chastens us to turn us back to him. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. David's house, his kingdom, his dynasty, is promised to last forever, and this is completely true. Now that we're gone over the covenant, let's do a quick recap of the points. Solomon technically fulfills the promises. He did reign on David's throne. God's mercies never departed from him, even though he sinned, spoilers. And Solomon did build a house for God, again, spoilers. However, I think we can all agree there's a better candidate for the Bible, candidate for the covenant, and the Bible agrees. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6, Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. And more evidence of Jesus being that person. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order and establish it with just judgment and judgment from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And again, we have more evidence in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Therefore, God promised a house for David. God's promise of a house for David is completely fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus reigns now and will reign on David's throne forever. God the Father's mercies have never departed from Jesus, even when he was made into sin for us. And Jesus has built in us a house for God, in that he dwells in those who believe on him. Jesus was made a living sacrifice for our sins because he loves us, and he loves his Father, and we can have the gift of eternal life free from sin with him in heaven. I do not think we'll be able to get through all of this, so I think I'm just going to cut it off for now. Made it to page 9.5, so. So next time, we'll continue with Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the things you've done for us. All the many blessings that you've given to us, that we are able to freely move about and live our lives without persecution, Lord. And I would just again pray for those who are currently under persecution, Lord, in the Ukraine, if they are targeted for their faith, Lord. I just pray earnestly for them, Lord, that you deliver them from the hand of those who would seek to do them harm. I would just pray that what I had to say today was good for spiritual food and good for an introduction for your son, Solomon, Lord. I just pray that I may have imparted some of the importance that David wished to speak to his son, Solomon, and some of the wisdom of your servant, David. Now just pray that we have safe travels and that we have a good rest of our day today, Lord. And all these things in your name. Amen.